Just wanted to comment on the from the Parsha today. The Brit Chadashah comment that he made about Yeshua in the Tanakh being focused and mentioned there. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, what we read actually affirms what I told you in a big way. For it says in chapter 10, it's verse starting in verse 3, also they all ate the same food from the Spirit, and they all drank the same drink from the Spirit, for they drank from a Spirit-sent rock which followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. It didn't say is the Messiah, it says was. It's telling you he's present right there. That's what's happening there. And I think that's an important thing for us because of all the confusion about, you know, when does Messiah show up? And, of course, we teach here that he's eternal and that he's very active in the Tanakh, and he clearly is active here. And so we need to be able to look for not only confirmation, but then if that wasn't true, then what Paul has written here in Corinthians is a lie. So we have to be able to determine, are the scriptures in unity with one another or not? Otherwise, he can't make this statement. He's clarifying, one, he's saying that they, not only did they see it, but they didn't know Yeshua as Messiah, but they clearly understood, because this teaching that Paul is giving is something he was taught, right? It's something that he was taught, and now it's amplified as he knows Yeshua as Mashiach. So that in itself is very, very important. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is good, right? Right? The other reference here, which I find to be really interesting, if not significant, is in the Revelation reading in chapter 15, where it talks about, and what he saw in the vision was a sea of glass mixed with fire. This is a direct relationship on Mount Sinai, when the elders sat with Yeshua on the top of the mountain. It looked like sapphire, same thing. So a lot of what we see in the New Covenant, the Brit Chadashah, people go, oh, this is new. The reason they say it's new is because they don't know the Tanakh. Right? So I don't know that there's anything new. Mysteries revealed, things amplified, but everything that is found in the Brit Chadashah, we can find its roots in the Tanakh. And so, praise God for that, amen? So I'm going to give a teaching based on a week or two ago, the portion there, or at least referring to that portion, and a couple before that. This is something the Lord had put on my heart a while ago, and I hadn't given the message. In fact, I think I wrote this message at about this time last year, and I never gave it, and the Lord reminded me that it's a significant message and he wanted us to hear it. The title of the message is Let My People Go, More Than Meets the Eye. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. Whatever is of the ruach that I have missed, Lord, that you would bring it forth. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So I think we could probably argue pretty effectively that in the Bible, is there a better known story than the Exodus? Right? Clearly we know, if we just refer to the secular world, the movie The Ten Commandments is one of the biggest movies of all time. I mean, it's filled with lots of problems. But the movie itself represents a cultural recognition that the Exodus is a major event. Now, there's a lot I could teach about that, because you would think that would lead people to the fear of God and recognizing the Jewish people as God's chosen people. But, of course, that hasn't happened, really. Right? We fight a world that denies all that. But still, on a secular level, that we know that the Exodus, what is glorified, if you want to put, which I think is appropriate that we glorify anything that God does, but that there's an acknowledgement that it's one of the most well-known stories or true stories of Scripture, right? So with that backdrop, I want to, because it's important, I'm going to focus and reflect just on a narrow part, which is what the title was, Let My People Go. Torah says, V'yachara ba'u Moshe v'acharon v'yomru el pa'ro'o ko amar Yehava Elohai Yisrael shalach et ami v'yachogi li ba'amidbar v'yomra pa'ro'o mi Adonai asher eshema b'kolo l'shalach et Yisrael lo ya'adauti et yihiveh v'gam et Yisrael lo a'ashalach. Well, that doesn't mean anything to all you. Most of you don't know what I said. But that is from the verse, that is from the verses of Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And it translates, afterwards, Moshe and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, so said Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Israel, send out my people. Shalach et ami. Send out my people. It doesn't say in the Bible, let my people go. That is not a correct translation. Right? So we need it. This is something new for you. It doesn't say, let my people go. It says, send out my people, shalach et ami. That has a very different connotation to it. And that's why it's important. That they may celebrate for me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh replied, who is Hashem? Who is the Lord that I should heed his voice to send out Israel? I do not know God. I do not know this Lord. I do not know Hashem, nor will I send out Israel. This translation, unfortunately, it's not in the Stern's Bible either. We find the correct translation in the Art Scroll Siddur, which is the Orthodox interpretation or reading. In this case, when we look at the Hebrew, they're correct. And so it may seem like a nuance to us, but in fact, it's very different in how we can understand Scripture. So what am I trying to say with all that, right? Oh, fine, it's different. Great. But what am I trying to say? What am I trying to share? What is the Lord desire that we learn from this? So first of all, we should desire that we always understand the accurate translation, right? Unfortunately, we are all bombarded by mistranslation. And that mistranslation leads to misapplication. Misapplication leads to misunderstanding. Right? We end up saying things that aren't true. And it happens all the time. I hear it particularly with the kids. They've heard something or their parents said something and it's not correct. It's not correct. So we have to be aware that what we've learned may not be correct in our interpretation, understanding. Because if we misinterpret, we are going to misapply. Right? Would everybody agree with that? If we misunderstand something, we are going to misapply it. We're going to misapply it if we misunderstand it. So why is it normally translated, let my people go? When it's really, send out my people. When I was praying about this and the Lord was showing it to me, I needed for myself to understand that it is not a matter of linguistics. It's not a matter of semantics in this case. Send out my people. Send out my people. We got to understand from God's perspective, send out my people is a command. It is a demand and it is authority. Let my people go is not. It's passive. It is a very difference in how God's operating if we understand the text correctly. God is commanding Pharaoh, not asking him. It's a matter of authority. There's no request here. God doesn't request. God demands and he commands. And that's why this understanding here is different. Why we need to understand what the true understanding is. Because if we don't, it makes it look like that Pharaoh is trying to manipulate God and has some power over him. He doesn't. Send out my people. Oh, let my people go. Please let my people go. No, send them out. It's different. It's very different. In the Hebrew, it's an active demand. That's why I read the Hebrew for you, though you don't understand it. But in the Hebrew, it's an active demand. It's something that Pharaoh must do. Not that he might do, not that he may pray about it, but that he must do. Because God said so. Let my people go, as I said, is passive. And it means, meaning if Pharaoh does let the people go, here's the key. If Pharaoh let the people go, then it was Pharaoh's idea. It was his power, not God's. See the difference? It's a big difference. Pharaoh doesn't allow anything. God allows, and God denies. And when we mistranslate text this way, and it gets carried on for generations and generations and generations, we start to lose the real power in the scriptures. I don't know about you, but this is pretty cool. When the Lord showed this to me, I said, wow, this is like really awesome. I was brought up with the other as well. That's what I remember, let my people go, right? We sing songs about it, right? There's not one song that says, send out my people. Well, it probably is somewhere, but you know, I don't know it. Of course, I know every song that was ever written, right? But send out my people is technically, when I say technically, I mean it is correct. It is technically more accurate. It is what the text is telling us, not what we popularly understand. Praise the Lord. So how do we combat these things? Well, we have to be in the Word, and we need to pray a lot over the Word. If we take it as let my people go, this puts the Lord in a position of being dependent on Pharaoh. God is not dependent on Pharaoh. He's not dependent on anybody. But when we take the passive interpretation of the text, it changes our understanding of the all power of God and who's in charge. I wonder sometimes if Moses and Aaron were confused about who was in charge. They kind of got frustrated right through the whole process. You know, went, you told us to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said he's not doing it. You know, what are you doing, Lord? Who's in charge? Because we're human. You know, we kind of react to the moment of our circumstances, right? Don't we? The flesh always tends to react to that. And so we're in a big boat with Moses and Aaron. You know, they're probably scratching in the heads, you know, going, man, I don't know how this is going to go. The Lord says it's going to go our way, but I don't know. Haven't you ever felt that way? Right? But, of course, that's where the Lord works best. I always say the Lord works best when it looks hopeless, right? It looks hopeless. That's when the Lord looks best. Why? Because it brings glory to Him, right? If everything went easily, we would easily go, oh, this isn't God, right? The Lord likes to make it so the only possible outcome is God has to move. And God moves in authority. He doesn't move with a whimper. He moves with a demand and a command. It's something that we struggle on many occasions. When we say, let my people go, it reads as that Pharaoh is granting Adonai's request versus the command of God. Send out my people. But understanding it this way, it dramatically changes It changes the fundamental understanding that we have, not only of this text, but all the texts that follow it. Adonai, Moshe, and Aaron, they are in a partnership in this moment to have Israel escorted out of Egypt. They didn't go under the cover of darkness. They went in full view of the nation of Israel, and they took everything they owned with them. Right? The scriptures talk about that the Lord made the Egyptians favor Israel and gave them their gold, their silver, the clothes, you name it, they got it. Which may explain why Pharaoh had to go out of market to get all those other chariots. I don't know. It doesn't explain anything, but it's one of those things that makes you go, You know, you can't trust that out-of-market stuff, right? They say it's everything fits and it works. Have you ever bought out-of-market stuff to fix your car? Sometimes it fits, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it creates different problems, right? Oh, this headlight will fit in. Don't get the hammer out. You'll break that headlight trying to get the hammer, right? So I'm not saying an example or anything. Just saying, all right? Oh, dear. In that rabbinic teaching, right? In rabbinic teaching, I talk about this all the time, the parshat of the text, right, is the literal meaning of the text, but also in context, right? You can't know the literal meaning of the text unless you look at context, right? It's not possible. And that's where a lot of misinterpretation, mistranslation comes in, because we live, especially in our modern culture of Christianity in particular, they like to retranslate the text to fit the culture or their particular theology. Because if you do it the right way, a lot of times it doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit with what you're trying to say. So there's this battle going on against powers and principalities of the truth of the word. Small things, big things. See, the reality is, when we understand it correctly, Israel wasn't really let go, right, in the sense that they were being liberated from slavery, but they were run out. I know that sounds, well, how does that work? They were run out. After 10 plagues, the Egyptians begged Pharaoh to do it. Funny how God works things, and that's why we got to see the underlying text. Is it looks like, oh, Pharaoh decided because of all the plagues, but the people begged him to let Israel go. But it wasn't really him letting go, and we know he reneges on it, but let him go. No, God says, I'm taking them out. Send my people out. Get out. Well, that's sending them out. Pharaoh's still not happy about it. After 10 plagues, the Egyptians begged Pharaoh to do it so that the plagues would finally end. And as I said, I would call it the Israel took all their things, and it's almost looks like a bribe, right? Take it all. Just go. We'll give it all. Please leave. You ever gone to a store and people, you're there a long time, people start to get, the salespeople get irritated. Are you going to buy anything or what? Would you buy something already or get out? As a manager, wouldn't you just like be able to say, here, I got a free gift for you, get out. Here, take something. Take something. For men, it's like waiting for your wife at the hairdresser or something, and so you went into the Army-Navy surplus, and you're wandering around for 2 hours until her hair is done. Right? I'm not buying anything. I'm just biding my time. Please, get out. Some people think you're just trying to save up the courage to ask if you can use their restroom. Right? We feel guilty about using restrooms, right? Unless you're a guest or you're a shopper or whatever, you know, don't use the restroom. So you got to kind of come up with a way, hey, look, I've been shopping for 2 hours. I need to go. I know that many times I'm on the road, you're driving long distance and you drive into a service station or whatever, and you know, I'm going to buy gum. I'm going to buy something. And so, I go to the bathroom first, and then you come out. I can't walk out the door without purchasing something, right? And, of course, it's silly because they probably know the guy's just guilty and he bought gum. Not pulling anything over anybody. Although most people that work in stores, they don't care anyway now, right? They probably really don't care. You know, they don't care if you get anything or not. But it's that, it's how if you're raised with some integrity, you go, you know, I can't get something for nothing. You can't pee for nothing. Let alone the other. Right? You see, the other, you got to use more resources. If there are resources. Right? All right, we're not going to go into detail about that. You all kind of get the drift. Okay. So the plagues would stop. They gave them everything they had. Take everything we got, all the riches. Just get out of Dodge. This is not because God, because Pharaoh allowed it. It's because God demanded it. There's a difference. It's a command. They're coming. Send out my people. It doesn't say send out my people, maybe. Or send out my people when you're ready. God's timing is always perfect, right? Some of us might say, Lord, you know, why did it have to be 10 plagues? Why not just 5? Why not just get to the death of the firstborn, like, right away? God's smarter than we are, right? It reminds me of this story. Have you all seen History of the World, Part 1? Remember when he's playing Moses and he has 3... And he drops one. He goes, and the Lord has given me his 10 commandments. It's iconic, right? You all complain you don't know 10. Imagine if you had to know 15. You'd know 5 less. You wouldn't know more. You'd just know 5 less. So there's not quite as much guilt involved. I don't know 10. It's better than not knowing 15. That's how we think. That's how I think sometimes, right? But we need reminded this is the Lord's doing. It is a command. It is a demand versus just a suggestion or passive, right? What are the things that we need to see, which you're probably aware of, but I remind us that the Lord does these things in the order that he does it to allow Pharaoh... Well, to be Pharaoh, right? He doesn't cut Pharaoh out of the whole story. He uses Pharaoh. He allows Pharaoh to be Pharaoh. The story is better. First of all, it brings more glory to God, right? It shows us how God's working, right? The Lord doesn't pass over this story. He kind of draws it out. Maybe that's why there's 10 plagues, right? If you only had 5, it might not be such a big deal. But there's 10. And, of course, then you could argue, why aren't there 12? One for each tribe. We're not going there. Okay. But there's more to it, right? There's always more to it. Israel had to be pushed out. Now, you may not think about it that way, but Israel had to be pushed out. Why? Because we know from the readings today that they might have stayed. We tend to do that. We won't follow the Lord. We like to stay where we are because that's what's comfortable. I mentioned to Eduardo while we're doing the reading, I said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to go back to Egypt and eat onions and boiled meat. That is high on my list. But think about the mentality of people. Israel had to be forced out because we clearly know from their weaknesses and their relationship with God that they probably would have stayed. Right? So there is a couple of things going on in the demand because Pharaoh would have allowed them to stay. In that sense. And they're complaining. They're not out 10 minutes and they're complaining. Well, 10 minutes is probably an exaggeration, right? They're complaining. There's no food. There's no water. They just went through the Red Sea in the verses that we saw, and they're complaining already. And there's so many miracles in these things. It's like, what, in our science, what piece of wood do you throw in a whole body of water and it makes it sweet? None. Go find that wood and you keep trying to throw it in and you see what you get. Somebody once said, well, I threw a peppermint stick in and it made the water taste better. Okay, can't use peppermint sticks. That's a Christian thing, right? Peppermint, you know, never mind. Okay, can't cross those lines. I'm on a roll today. Yep. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 and 14, 12, after Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not guide them to the highway that goes through the land of the Plishim. And this always gets me because it was close by. Not the easy route, going to take you the long way around, right? God thought that the people upon seeing war might change their minds and return to Egypt. So the Lord's going to take them the long way around and get them way away because they could have been there in like 2 days. But the Lord knew their hearts. He knew what was going to happen. He says, no, we're not going to take that route. You know, and I can just hear us complaining now because we go, hey, Lord, on my GPS, it says if we go this way, we're going to be there a lot sooner. So did God create GPS or did the devil? No, okay. So sometimes I think the devil created GPS because it leads me to a swamp or a dead end or something. I just saw a picture the other day where somebody was following the GPS and it put them in a lake. Turn left into the lake, and they did. Yeah. That's funny. Didn't get the upgrade. Didn't say that. Verse 12 from chapter 14. Didn't we tell you in Egypt to let us alone? We'd go and go on and be their slaves for the Egyptians? Right? There's that attitude again. It would be better for us to be slaves to the Egyptians than to die in the desert. We read that verse today. What kind of attitude is that? It's all those things, but it's even more than that. It's rebellious to God, and it's not faithful to God. There's no faith when you say, oh, I want to go back there. You've been slaves for 400 years. What are you going back to? Well, at least we could eat onions and meat, right? How quickly they have forgotten that they were making bricks without straw. Right? Talk about not living in reality. And we all tend not to live in reality sometimes. We want to live in that little closet space and ignore all the things that are going wrong or don't seem right. But one of the last things we do is evaluate our relationship with the Lord. I've learned through my whole life of being a believer, the Lord will not move you on in anything until you get past the thing you're in. Y'all wear that? You cannot move on to another challenge until you have victory over the one you're in. That's why a lot of us suffer in finances and those kinds of things. We refuse to move on. This isn't true of everybody, but anybody that spends more than they have, the Lord is not going to let you be prosperous until you figure out how to work with what he's given you. It's a reality. I don't like it either. In the flesh, I don't like it either. Lord, just give me more money. And we solve it. Just give me more. I imagine Yeshua, every time I might think something like that, laughing, going, what? I have you learned nothing about how I operate? That's what he reminds me all the time. Have you learned nothing about how I operate? Yes, Lord, but I still don't like it. The irony, it's not a funny thing, but it's funny in the sense of irony, that if Adonai, if the Lord didn't run them, the Israelites, out, they probably would have not left, and the Israelites would have disappeared from the face of the earth. End of story. The Bible would have been like this book. Been easier to carry around, cheaper to buy. But think about it. If the Lord does not run them out, they don't survive. If they're not run out of town, clearly he had to run them out of town because they didn't want to go, because they didn't want to go through the hardships. They didn't want to go through the unknown. They didn't want to trust the Lord. Imagine not trusting the Lord after you lived through the angel of death, Yeshua passing over and killing all the firstborn, and then 10 minutes later you go, yeah, it wasn't that big a deal, you know. Ah, it was just random. It's crazy when you think about it that way. But how much has changed? I always ask this question. How much has changed? Aren't we the same as the Israelites? And the mixed multitude, you know, they left too, but aren't we the same? We don't want to move on because the truth is we end up being dependent on our crummy circumstances. We get comfortable with our crummy circumstances. We don't believe by faith for the better. Now, the better may not be in this world. The better, quite possibly, is always in the next world, right? But we tend to live as human beings. We tend to focus on the moment, right? Sometimes we trust our lousy circumstances. At least I know what I got. And that's what the Israelites were saying. Well, at least in Egypt, we know what we were getting. We weren't going to die in the desert. Life's miserable, but at least we would exist. Maybe. That was their perspective. He's after all those plagues. My guess is if they had stayed, Pharaoh would have destroyed all of them anyway. I mean, I don't know that for sure. I'm just saying. You can imagine Pharaoh going, oh, they're staying, that's great. Well, this ain't happening again. I'm getting rid of all of them. Because if I don't, they're just going to make more. That was the problem, right? Israel became a great nation. They'll just make more. It's like Doritos. Don't worry, we'll make some more. I am the cliche king today. All right. They were trusting their circumstances, no matter how miserable they were, instead of trusting the promise of the Mashiach. Who's right there? Which I mentioned several times. He's right there. For those that don't understand, I'm going to reiterate, Yeshua is the angel of death. Yeshua brings life and he brings death. He is the angel of death. We have a hard time seeing future. Even us, what we call ourselves the faithful, we have a hard time trusting the future. We need to be pushed out of our current circumstances just like Israel was being pushed out of theirs. You all settle for too little. You all don't like change. At least most of us, you know, in the flesh, we don't like change. We don't like the unknown. If I take a chance on changing my attitude, how do I know that the person that I'm dealing with is going to change their attitude? You don't. And it doesn't make any difference. Are you going to change? We have to be pushed. You know, that's why I've been called the pusher. I'm bossy. I'm pushy. I'm rude. There's probably some other things some of you would say. Don't repeat them now. I am a pusher. I am tough. Why? Because God's tough. And the word's tough. The consequences are tough. We're not going to get anywhere by holding hands and singing Kumbaya. But that's what most relationships in the church or the synagogue are like today. I'm not saying all of them, and I'm not coming down on any particular one. I'm just saying as a culture, that's what it's like. It's Kumbaya. We try to be user-friendly to everybody no matter what side of the fence you're on. Because the truth is difficult. Nobody wants to hear the truth, and how dare you? Because, you know, I've had a couple people over the years leave because they said I called them liars. Well, they are. We all fall short. The point was they should have taken it personally on a spiritual level and said, you know, how can I change? When you deny the truth, then you're a liar. That's tough. I get it. Yeshua faced the same rejection and distrust that Adonai did and Moses did and Aaron did. Imagine in heaven when they get there, however it works, and they're all sitting around talking and reminiscing about this. You remember what happened? Do you remember then? Oh, the same thing happened to me. Of course, they'll be doing it around a campfire. Kumbaya. Can't, they're not kosher. And the ones that are kosher, they don't roast. It was just reported, the kosher ones don't roast. Why? Because they don't have the lard and stuff in them. And gelatin, and it's a different gelatin. It doesn't roast. They just go into the fire. They melt. There's a message in there somewhere. That's a message. That's a message in itself, right? So don't be surprised if you see something about the marshmallow escapade or something. Okay. It says in Acts 7:37, this is the Moshe who said to the people of Israel, God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. This is the man who was in the assembly in the wilderness, accompanied by the angel that had spoken to him at Mount Sinai by our fathers. The man who was given living words to pass on to us. But our fathers didn't want to obey them. On the contrary, they rejected him and in their hearts turned to Egypt. Remember, I'm reading from the book of Acts. This is in the Tanakh. In verse 40, saying to Aharon, make us some gods to lead us, because this Moshe, like with disdain, this Moshe who helped lead you out of Egypt, but this Moshe who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Oh, ye of little faith, right? The shofar sounding, the smoke is burning on the top of Mount Sinai, and everybody's going, well, you don't know what happened to him. Dude, there's something serious going on up there. Wait till he comes back. I don't know. Thunder, lightning, smoke, all kinds of things going on. The shofar sounding, and they're going, dude, we can't trust him to come back. Look, let's move on. And that's why a lot of people move on from God, because what we want doesn't happen. And so we go, I'm done with you, Lord. You didn't come through when I needed you to come through. Well, welcome to being an Israelite. We tend to think we're better than the Israelites. We're not. We may be worse than the Israelites. We like to condemn them and, oh, they have little faith. The reality is they are a reflection of what we are, and we're maybe worse because we should know better. Right? We should know better. We don't understand. We're more educated and smarter. Yeshua was and is treated the same way as Adonai via Moshe. Right? As Moses was treated, so Yeshua is treated. And not just 2,000 years ago, today. Willing to sell Moshe and the freedom he represented to remain in the flesh. 2,000 years ago, when Yeshua was arrested, convicted, and executed, the people bailed. The faithful bailed on him. Is this not a next step of looking at Moshe and Aaron, how Israel abandoned them? It's the same thing, just bigger. That's why when we can know the Tanakh, we can see all these comparisons, what comes around goes around. But Yeshua was abandoned the same way 2,000 years ago by his faithful. I don't want that to be lost on you. Because then we have a tendency now is we're better than the believers 2,000 years ago. Right? So we're better than Israel, and we're better than those first believers 2,000 years ago. We got our act together. The truth is, we don't. We have to beware of believing false prophecy and false teachings that lead us into the kumbaya. Everything's good. I got Jesus. Those songs make me cringe because they're false. They don't teach us about the relationship that is needed that God evaluates us on. Calling out the name of Adonai isn't going to get you anything either. Or Yah, or any of all the sacred namers, all the names of you, they isn't going to get you nothing. At the first sign of trouble and hardship, many believers, and I think we need to also look at ourselves when I say believers, we flee, just like they did 2,000 years ago and just like they did 4,000 years ago. Flee. It says in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and also 29 through 30, Yeshua said to them, "You will all lose faith in me, for the Tanakh, the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, Hebrew Testament, I hate old, I will strike the shepherd dead and the sheep will scatter." Guess what? They did. They did. We need to be on guard because it can happen to the best of us. In verse 29, Kephas said to him, "Even if everyone else loses faith in you, I won't." Classic, right? Yeshua replied, "Yes, I tell you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." "Lord, I am so faithful to you." And Yeshua says, "Oh, I'm going to test that faith because I don't think you're going to be." We have to be on guard. If you're persecuted by your faith, are you going to stand up or are you going to hide? Because that's what they did, right? The believers 2,000 years ago said, "We're with you, Yeshua." And the persecution came, they arrested him, and they're going to crucify him, and they all scattered. What about today? When your faith is confronted and your way of life in the Messiah is confronted, what will you do? Well, we say that. The question, it's only in action do we know. Will we go into hiding? We've had people leave this congregation because it's too hard. Because people persecute them. The simple one. What, are you a Jew now? And that's Christians talking to them. Supposed Christians talking to them. First of all, it shows ignorance. It shows ignorance of the Word of God, and it shows ignorance to the relationship between Jew and Gentile, one in the body of Messiah. I'm not mad at those people, but what I'm saying is that shows the ignorance and the misunderstanding of what the Word of God actually says. Will you go into hiding? We worship together as Jew and Gentiles were commanded. Does that embarrass you or your family? I'm telling you, it's a big issue. Some of you have had to deal with the issue yourself. And we've had people leave because they were too embarrassed to stand up for the faith. Now, I'm not condemning them. It's not my place or my right to do that. But what I'm saying is that when we that is just being like the Israelites of the Talmudim 2,000 years ago that scattered. It's the same thing. You can call it whatever you want, but it's the same thing. We like to make ourselves feel better about that. What's the one thing people always say to you when you respond to something like that? They go, "You don't understand." Well, that's a crock of, oh, never mind, I can't say that. Did you actually say it if you didn't say it? Well, the Lord says, if you did it in your heart, right, then you committed the sin. So, all right, well, it's true. Yeshua is Adonai, right? We need to remember that. And he is consistent in dealing with rebellion, stubbornness, and the faithful. The Lord is consistent with how he deals. He deals the same way in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, as he does in the New Covenant. He deals everything the same way. What we don't see and gets confused is we muddle the waters. We ignore some Scripture. We change some Scripture. We misapply Scripture. So a lot of people, we get confused. Scripture shouldn't be confusing. If we're faithful and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, now this is a statement I'm making, but I believe in, from what Scripture says, if we are faithful and we are in the Holy Spirit, we should all hear the same voice and hear the same words and the same understanding. It's not dealing with preferences and nuances, but the truth. If we're all in the same relationship with God, shouldn't we hear the same thing? And we all know it's a mess. It's a mess. In our own congregation, it's a mess sometimes, right? Many times, people probably think I'm a shugana. They don't always say it. But I can tell usually by body language, oh, what's he doing? What's he saying? Just as the Lord had to drive the Hebrews out of Egypt because of their fleshly stubbornness, right? So he had to drive Israel out 2,000 years ago. People say, oh, because of their stubbornness in rejecting the Messiah, they were exiled. Now, a bit of the difference, it's just circumstances. They were driven out of Egypt, but then they were exiled. They didn't get to the land for 40 years. But because Israel as a whole rejected the Messiah, they were driven in exile 2,000 years ago. The temple's destroyed, right? God works the same. He's consistent. He doesn't let you pass on to something till you get through the thing that he's already put you in. And if you struggle with your faith, you need to get by that. You need to get by if you're struggling with the truth of Scripture, or although maybe you haven't accepted it as truth yet, you need to get by that. You need to deal with that with the Holy Spirit. I said, he took the temple down. He put him in exile, took the temple down. He sent them out and put him to the four corners of the earth. Of course, now we live in the days he's regathering them. Praise God. Can I have an amen? All right. So that indeed he sends them into exile, so indeed that they could return in the right order to the promised land. Now, we can't say that at this moment that the state of Israel is a believing state. But it's a work in progress. The Messianic Judaism is the largest denomination of growing Judaism in the world. 30 years ago, you couldn't have counted any Messianic Jewish believers in Israel. Today, there's about 110,000. Sabras, people born there, not including the people that have made Aliyah. Of course, that number varies everywhere. So the point being, the number is not so significant. The significance is what's happening. But God sent them out so that they could return. And it wasn't unlike the expulsion to the words, send out my people. As unpleasant as that may be in the flesh, the reward is unmeasurable because it's eternal life, right? The reward is unmeasurable because it's eternal life. We need to push. Sometimes we need to shove to get people just across the street, let alone to a new life. And I want to go across the street. Let's go to that shop, but I don't want to go over there. Imagine we're like that, how hard it is to get into the eternal kingdom. We need to be able to start to realize what's good for us, see how we really are, and see how we need to change. That's for all of us. Israel needed the wilderness to be sifted through, the same as was 2,000 years ago, and it's the same today. We need to do a lot of sifting of ourselves. Maybe each of us need to be forced out of our own thoughts and our own comfort zones. And I think that's true for everybody. Human nature proves over and over that we do not easily accept freedom. The kind of freedom that God's talking about. Why? Because what does Paul say about freedom? He says, I have been freed to be a slave to the living God. That's the freedom Torah is talking about. That's the freedom the New Covenant is talking about. Not the freedom to do whatever we want. Freedom is being a slave to the living God. The Lord took them out of Egypt to be a slave to Him. Yeshua came to redeem the people so that they could become a slave to Him, the living God. And the rewards are eternal. We constantly need to reflect in our own minds, to look at our own fears. We need to realize that we need a good push by the Lord. Because our fears and our selfish thoughts, they get in our own way. One more scripture, maybe a couple. From Isaiah 62:10, it says, go on through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up a highway, build it up, clear away the stones, raise a banner for the peoples, clear away the stones. What are the stones? It's the hardness of our own heart. Clear away the stones. This scripture is not talking about building a super highway from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv. They already got one. It's talking about clearing away the stones that are blocking our own roads to the Lord. Raise up a banner for the peoples. If we are not going to be an ensign, if we're not going to be a shining light for the Messiah and His ways, who will be? As a messianic community, Jew and Gentile together, if we can't live the life, if we can't be the banner, who will be? And that's not condemning the church or the synagogue. But who will be the banner? Who's going to raise it up? Who's going to try and exemplify that life that God's called us into if we don't? In verse 11, Adonai has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, here your salvation is coming. Your Yeshua is coming. Here is His reward with Him, His recompense before Him. I think it's an interesting scripture because it really includes all people. It's not just talking about Israel raising a banner, the Jewish people. It's talking about the faithful raising the banner together. Can we really raise the right banner if we're separate? That's proved to be not so workable because it creates its own other divisions. We need to be together theologically. It doesn't mean we have to be in the same synagogue or the same church, but it does mean we need to be together theologically. And if we really believe that one new man, Jew and Gentile, come together, and there's no examples of that, of what that looks like in a working relationship, how is anybody going to catch the vision? Verse 12, they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of Adonai. Now, that's specifically talking about Israel coming to faith. But here's the deal. Within the revelation of the new covenant in true Romans 11, when the nations are grafted in, we become spiritual Israel together. So in the end, it's not talking just about the Jewish people. It's talking about that melting pot of being grafted in, where we all become spiritual. We may be Jew or Gentile in the flesh, but in the relationship with God, we become part of the commonwealth of Israel. It means we have equal promises. We share equally in everything. But we don't see it. In the natural, we don't see it. Why? Because we're not living it in the natural. That's why we don't see it. It goes on to say, you will be called Drusha, a Hebrew word which means sought after. When we come together in unity, guess what? Jew and Gentile are going to seek us out in those end days, which are now. When we come together as Jew and Gentile, first thing we go, that's crazy. Why are Jew and Gentile together? But in these days, when things really turn worse, people are going to go, we're going to be sought after. I want what you have. I want what you have. And of course, what we have is Yeshua. No more will we hear Yeshua is for the Jews and Jesus is for the Gentiles. Because they're different. In my world, they're different. The world I was raised in, they're different. Much of the Christian world, it's different. Let's call him by who he is, Yeshua. Because Yeshua unites. The name Jesus, unfortunately, divides. It doesn't mean we can't say Jesus. I'm not one of those that says you can't say Jesus. But I do think we need to understand who Jesus is. And I've always said, we should call people by their right name. If you said Jesus 2,000 years ago, he wouldn't have turned around. What? And I think the other irony is, because I think it's a bit of rebellion. In every other language, gods are called by their names, their call names. Buddha is Buddha, Allah is Allah, but Yeshua's name's been changed. Think about that. Think about that, right? We will be called Ir Lo Ne'eva, city no longer abandoned. But we need, I remind us in my closing remarks, we need to be sent out. We need to be pushed out. Send my people out. We need to be pushed out. We need to be sent out for our own good. In God we trust. Even when he has to force our hands or our feet and our minds for our own good. Do you need more of an explanation? Do you need more of a nudge? Do you need to be shoved? All those things are true in Yeshua. Amen.